Ortiz and you, Brother Philip. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at, in particular, verses 14 through 18, and especially verse 16. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, special emphasis, of course, on verse 16. Here we go. I'm there in Hebrews 2, along with you. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. I think I went past it a little bit. Well, Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And once again, verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Well, good morning, Scarlett. Good morning, Teresa. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for all that has been said and done here for your glory. And as Victor prayed, we do pray that you would forgive us our sins, sins that we don't even know about, sins that have been with an attitude or with a motive, or sins even in our dreams while we dreamt about things. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and wash us completely in the precious blood of your dear Son. We pray you bless this message to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a wondrous mystery that God would make the children of men, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, a little lower than the angels, and yet exalt us above the angels. We're talking about the holy angels, the good angels, and yet exalt us above the angels when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If you look here in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, it says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And of course, we read where Hebrews is going to tell us that the angels are our ministers. Though they are far more powerful, far more wise, far more glorious, far more powerful, if I didn't say that already, they are glorious spirits. They behold the face of Jesus. You know, we're relegated by time, so let's just say 24/7, every moment in eternity. They glorify him. They see him. And you know what happened to Moses when he just saw the tail end of God's robe, the train of his robe, and Moses was hidden behind a cliff in a what did they call it, like a ravine or a cleft in the mountain, yet his face shone for many, many days afterwards. What are the angels like who get to behold the face of God every moment of every day? And so angels are glorious spirits. While we dwell in decaying bodies of flesh, they are immortal, incorruptible, and their bodies never age, never feel pain, never suffer, and never die. And so they are immortal. We are like the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, the Bible says. But they are powerful, they are swift, they are wise, and they are beautiful. We were talking a little bit before Sunday school started about how if you know, God has determined that man, his own children, those who have come to know his son through faith, that we should be carriers of the gospel, that we are to go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus with everyone. He has not given that job to angels. If God gave the job of sharing the gospel to angels right now, in probably less than an hour, everyone on earth would have heard of the gospel, would have heard of Jesus. Not only angels, that many, but they would jump at any opportunity to serve God, to please God, to tell others about Jesus, like they did the shepherds on that Christmas night when Jesus was born. They would jump at that opportunity and carry out the multitude of angels. Every one of them would have left heaven to come to this earth for the opportunity of telling poor lost sinners that a Savior has been born. Their glorious spirits, while we dwell in bodies of flesh that decay and corrupt and die, they are immortal. We are like the grass of the field. They are powerful, swift, wise, and beautiful. We are likened to worms in the Scripture. The Scripture likens us to stubborn donkeys. The Word of God likens us to foolish sheep. Even the Word of God likens us to unclean dogs. Why then would God the Son reach down to fallen man and disregard the fallen angels? And when we were talking about how wonderful the good and holy angels are, but why would God, after these angels had sinned, the fallen angels, after they had sinned, why would he not reach down to rescue them? Now, I've given you reasons before for that. First of all, the angels, the fallen angels, were not deceived. They went into their sin with their eyes wide open. They had seen God. They just, as Satan did, they wanted to be worshipped. They thought they should be worshipped. Satan probably on the day that God made man said, look how much care he's taking for them. Look at how much he's made the universe and put dominion over their under their feet. Look at how much he cares for them. But he doesn't care for us that way. And maybe Satan became very jealous of the attention that God was given the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and said, why does he exalt them so much? Why does he give them dominion over the earth and the heavens and the sea? Why didn't he give us dominion? And so they were probably beguiled, maybe a little bit, but they had seen God. They'd seen him since God created them. And so why would then God the Son reach down to us, to sinners, to daughters of Eve and sons of Adam? Why would he reach down to us and disregard them? Why would he exalt the children of man above angels? Why would God come from his highest heaven to be born in the likeness of man to ransom us from hell and leave the angels who sinned to perish forever? Well, there might be several reasons, but let me share this one with you. First of all, God is sovereign. He chooses to do as he wills in the heaven and the earth. And let me just assure you that whatever God has done and why he has done it, though we can't understand it, it's all good. God is good all the time. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. It's not that he will not. He cannot. The Bible says it over and over again. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. Even if he tried, God in his own perfect and pure and transcendently holy, righteous, perfect nature cannot sin. So we know whatever his reasoning is behind it, whatever his purpose is, I should say, is good and perfect and holy and just. And so I believe the number one reason why God chose man and woman to save us, to become like us, to suffer for our sins and not for that of the fallen angels, all behind it is good and perfect, but the main thing is it shows his divine sovereignty over all things. We as people who consider ourselves believers in the doctrines of grace, and especially when God has brought us so far, through learning His Word and comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, I've come to believe in the ascendancy, the preeminence of the new covenant above the old covenant, the law of Christ above the law of Moses, just like the Bible teaches us. We have also embraced that God is absolutely sovereign. And, you know, people may look at me funny when I say it, but I believe that God is in charge of every blade of grass that grows, every minnow that swims in the lakes or the rivers or the ocean. God is in charge of all of it. I believe that right now he hears the heartbeat of the squirrel. He hears the noise the little minnow makes while swimming in the water. That God knows all of us. The Bible says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Now, I make it a little easier on God than some of you do to number the hairs of. But what it means is that not only number, it means he's labeled them, as it were, with a number. And when you brush your hair and some of your hair's fallen out, God can look at that and say, there's 89, there's 10,012, and the other ones he's labeled or numbered, as it were. He's in charge of everything. The Bible tells us that while a sparrow is still young, God can go to the place, put an X on the ground and say, this is where that sparrow will fall. That's where the sparrow will die at such and such a time, on such and such a date. He's in charge of it all. So God is called omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And so, why did God do it this way? Why would he choose to save fallen man and not save fallen angels? Because it pleased him. He's magnifying his sovereignty as God. The Lord Jesus created the angels first and mankind last. Remember that? We weren't made till the sixth day. And we were made last. There was nothing made after man, unless you want to say, well, the woman Eve, yeah, she was the, like on the 4th of July, they saved the finishing blast, the finishing glory, the finishing celebration goes up, and oh, it's so awesome. And so then God makes man, and he makes woman as the chief capstone, as it were, of his creation. He created the angels first, mankind last. He made them immortal, beautiful, wise, powerful, made them gifted and higher than man. And yet he is more pleased to come to the children of men to redeem them than he was to fallen angels. The angels are far more worthy creatures for a Savior to come and deliver them from perishing in hell. Why would the Lord disregard them completely? Leave them alone to perish into their chains of darkness, and yet come to be born among men to redeem us from our sins, to suffer the death that we deserve, to bear the punishment of iniquity that he would rightly visit upon us, that we deserved hell, and yet he came and took it for us. Why would he leave them alone to perish and yet come to us? Why? Like I said, because he would magnify his sovereignty. He's God. He chooses. He is the one who's Lord over all. We can't say to the God, why did you make me this way? God says, isn't it enough that I made you? I made you for my glory. I made you for my purpose. Not for you to wish that you had red hair or brown skin or anything else. I made you the way you are for me. And let me say this quickly. You know, we may look a lot like each other. Some people look like, you know, identical twins and so on. We may have a lot of similarities together. Our fingerprints are not the same. That's unique. But let me tell you this. Our DNA is unique. And our personalities are unique. You may pick up different things from other people's personality and include it into yours, but there's something about your soul, there's something innate and unique about you that is different than everybody else's in the universe. There is a way that you can worship God, something that you as an individual, particular, distinguishable, distinct individual, can give to God that I can't, that nobody else can. Only you can do it. And God wants you to do it. And God made you that way so you could do it. The Bible says that of all these trillions and zillions of stars throughout the universe, each one gives off its own musical note. Last night I listened to it on one of NASA's channels on YouTube, how the noise the moon makes, and then the noise that Saturn makes, then the noise that big old Jupiter makes, and then the next biggest planet after Jupiter, Uranus, the sound that it makes. And there are sounds that they pick up on these big radar stations, these big dish radar things that they can tell without even looking what star it is they're listening to, because they all have their unique voice, as it were. And God says he knows all these stars, all these planets by name. Zillions upon zillions, he knows them by name. And he knows you. The Bible tells us several times that he knew you long before you were born. He had a plan for you. You're unique. And you can give him something that nobody else can give him. He is sovereign over all things. Listen to these Bible verses. I'm quoting scripture. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. You say, well, that bothers me. He does whatever he pleases. Yeah, but it should please you in that he can only do that which is right and holy for his glory and for our good when we're children of God. And so, listen to this as the scriptures continue. For I know that the Lord is God in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. I got it mixed up a little bit. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Let me read these verses to you from Romans. And Paul answers the question about God is sovereign. And then he deals with man and says, who are you to complain? But Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And then verse 21 through 23 of chapter 9. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and to make another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 15 and 16, Jesus tells us the parable about the landowner. That is, he went through town, he saw some men standing on the corner. Kind of like if you go to Home Depot, sometimes you'll see men that are waiting around for somebody that needs to hang drywall, somebody needs to paint a house, somebody that needs to build a wall. And they're out there looking for work. Well, Jesus said this person walked through town, and there were these men gathered. He said, come to work today for me in my vineyard, and I'll give you a penny. And so they went. He came later in the day, and others were now gathering. They slept in a little bit longer. Maybe they'd been drinking that night. Who knows? I'm just joking. But he calls them, and they go out for a penny a day. And then last, it was just a couple hours before sundown, he goes out and he finds some more, brings them out to the vineyard. And when he pays them all, he pays them all a penny. But some of them began to complain, remember? And they said, why are we being paid just a penny when we, from this morning, have endured the heat and the hardness of labor since the beginning of the day? You owe us more. Jesus said, no, I don't owe you more. Did you not agree with me today you would work for a penny? Can I not do with my own as I wish? In other words, he's saying, you came to work for me. Under the agreement, it would be for a penny. Who are you to tell me that I can't pay these other workers a penny too? Even the ones that have only been here for a couple hours. It's mine to give. I gave you work today. You're able to feed your family. You're able to take care of things now. Why are you thinking I'm evil? Because I'm merely doing what I want to with my own. And who are we to say, it's not right that God would pass by these fallen angels and choose sinful man to redeem to himself? Well, why not? It's all his. He can do what he wills with that which it belongs to him in the heavens and the earth. Who are you as the clay to say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Aren't you glad that Jesus died for you? Aren't you glad that Jesus has made you a vessel of mercy? Aren't you glad that Jesus made you a vessel of honor? Some of the things a potter make, especially in the old days, they used as little outhouses inside their home. And then they threw them out in the morning and had to go wash them. Instead, we're like the vessels that are made for the pure, clean water out of the Jordan River. We're like the water that was deep, the vessel that's used to go deep into the well and bring up that cool, refreshing water of life. That's what he's made us like. I have to move on. Because the reason of this, that God passed by the fallen angels and chose fallen man, is because his mercy is more magnified in redeeming sinful man. And he set his compassion on the fallen children of the children of men, the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Before we move on, this is so important for us to see and remember that although God is sovereign, all things work together for his glory. All things work together for the good of those who believe on his son Jesus. You say, well, Brother Ross, you thought you had cancer one time. It showed up over and over again on the x-rays. How is that good for you to remember that this life is but a vapor? It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And one day I will perish. Though the cancer didn't get me and the cancer disappeared, it'll be something else. You know, I've only asked the Lord for this one thing. And I'm not afraid to die. Believe it or not, I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid of what may be God's will for me on how I'm going to die. I don't want to fall into a giant meat sausage grinder and go through that. I'd rather have a big old vat of chocolate while I'm touring the Hershey's factory and me fall into the chocolate and drown that way, right? I want to die with my boots on. I don't want to be in a hospital bed and people having to visit me and watch me suffer. Because doing that is a lot harder than me suffering. It's harder on them. It really is. I want to die with my boots on. Like, what was his name? Oh, I can remember. It just ran across my mind. But he died while he was preaching the gospel. There's been a couple other preachers in history that died when they were telling others of Jesus. Now, I don't want to scare anybody that way, but I'd rather die that way than crawling out of a big bad car accident and living for about a week or two before I pass away with all that pain, right? So, but God's good. Let's move on. It pleased the Lord to magnify his tender mercies on the vessels of mercy. The other thing I want to share with you, the gospel always begins this way. How God is, you know, people get the wrong idea. They go sharing Christ with others. They say, you need to give your heart to Jesus because God loves you. No, no. You need to give your heart to Jesus because if you don't, you're going straight to hell and you will perish forever. And your sins deserve it. And God is righteous and holy and just to send you to hell because you trample under your feet the blood of his son. He sent his son to save sinners, and you refuse his son Jesus. You deserve to go to hell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and you reject him. You reject the gift of God's love. You reject the one whose air you breathe, whose water you drink, whose life you enjoy, whose blessings you take and often abuse. You refused him. The gospel always begins with, you are a sinner. You have sinned against God, and God is holy and just. The wages of sin is death. God said, the soul that sinneth against me, it shall surely die. The gospel doesn't begin with, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. The gospel begins with, God is so transcendently holy and just and righteous and pure and perfect that he must punish sin. He must bring sin to account. Sin ruined his universe, ruined his creation, ruined man and ruined woman. This sin is the great killer. If there were no sin, there would be no suffering. If there was no sin, there would be no death. If there was no sin, we wouldn't have to lock our doors at night. We wouldn't have to have a military. If there was no sin, we would have no fear, no sorrow, no pain. We would have no hell and no Satan. Sin is so ugly to God that it must be punished. And this is where we see all that the universe knew on how God dealt with sin after the angels fell was that God must judge sin. It must be punished. It has to be dealt with. God is holy. So if even the angels in heaven sinned against him, they must be punished. Here comes man along. And the very same day in which he sinned, God comes to him. He's hiding. He and the woman are hiding, and they're trying to make these fig leaves to cover their sins. Kind of like all humans do when we act like we're not that bad, that we don't think bad thoughts, we don't want bad things, that we don't do this and that when nobody's looking. If you try to sew our fig leaves out to put on our best face, right? When really we know we're sinners. But in the essence of this, Adam and Eve sinned. Christ came that very day while they were hiding. And he says, who told you you sinned? Did God know they sinned already? Yeah, he knew. He even knew it before they did. And he comes and tries to draw them out to repentance. And Adam does what? Instead of taking responsibility, Lord, I sinned. I should have never led us around that tree. Oh, God, what were we doing at that stupid tree you warned me about? God, I'm so sorry. I failed you. And Eve, it was my fault. I'm the leader, and I should have kept her from being tempted. I should have kept her from that, but we were there. God, it's all my fault. Is that what he said? No, he said, the woman you gave me. He blamed the woman, and he blamed God himself for his sin. If you hadn't made this woman, I wouldn't have done what I did. Right? So he looks at Eve and says, how about you? She said, basically like the old, if you didn't know who Flip Wilson was, he was a black comedian, had a TV show many years ago. And he played a woman named Geraldine on some of his skits. And Geraldine was known for saying, the devil made me do it. And that's exactly what Eve said. She didn't say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I wanted to be my own God. I didn't want you to be my God anymore. And Satan said, you shall be your own God. And I wanted to be my own God. I wanted to tell myself. I wanted to worship myself. I wanted to love myself. She said, and I sinned against you. Is that what she said? No, she said, the serpent, the old devil, he made me sin. We sin because we want to. And so, God in his mercy didn't judge them, didn't send them to hell. Instead, he showed them a picture. He took a lamb. And remember, everything in the Garden of Eden at that time was perfect. So he took a perfect, sinless lamb, And God himself shed the first blood ever shed on earth by taking that innocent substitute and making coats or coverings for Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that God not only made those, shed the blood, made the coats, brought forth the first death of an innocent animal, he clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. And that was in verse 15, he shared the gospel, his plan already to redeem sin. He looked at the woman and he said, I will put enmity, he looks at Satan, says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and yours. Wait a second. We know that the woman doesn't have the seed, she has the egg. What did God just say? The one who will be born of her one day, the Savior, the Messiah, the victor over Satan, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great one who is to come, would be virgin born. It would be a miracle birth. He would not be born of the seed of man, but of a special, unique birth. And that's our virgin-born Son of God, who came as the seed of the woman is promised in the very third chapter of the Bible. But it pleased the Lord to magnify his holiness and his justice. I have to close. It says here in Hebrews, he does not give aid to angels. He completely disregards them without a single care. When angels fell, the Lord left them forever. When man fell, God came to them that very day in person in the promise of rescue and restoration, salvation, and his fellowship, his forgiveness. God himself covered them by way of sacrifice that he made. Why? Because God's holiness and justice must first be magnified, even though it were the angels of heaven who had sinned. No one who can truly appreciate the wonder. Listen, we're almost done. No one can truly appreciate the wonder of their salvation, the wonder of his love, who doesn't first understand you don't deserve it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. He chose to love you even while you deserved to go to hell. God demonstrated his love towards you, and that while you justly deserve to perish, you deserve hell for sinning against God. He died for you. He took your place. He bore the punishment that rightly belonged to you. His holiness is magnified in leaving angels who sin to perish forever and choosing those who are born a little lower than the angels and had sinned, and bringing us forgiveness. Why did it please God to magnify his loving kindness and tender mercies, his compassionate love and his sovereign grace? And we've got to park just a moment on the seed of Abraham here. He does give aid to Abraham. I'm not going to finish the sermon, but I wanted to bring out the meaning of these words. In verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That verse is translated in such a way that it seems contrite. When I bring out the full meaning of what this means, you're going to say, we need to translate this verse again. And that is, when it says he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, it means this, to take hold of someone who is going to die. Someone who's going to perish, someone in serious danger. You've seen the movies, and some of them are true stories about the person who is in the rushing river, and they run down as fast as they can. They crawl out on the tree branch or something as far as they can, and as the person is coming by, they reach out and grab them, and they don't let go. The wade and the current are fast, but their determination, their love, their compassion, their desire to rescue a life is so great that they hold on and they drag it back to shore and out of danger and out of death. That's what it means. It means to take hold of. It means to catch one being ready to die. To take one that cannot see, this is how it's used throughout the scriptures, to take one that cannot see and lead them. To take one to him for their own good. To lay hold of one against their will. How many of you know, like I did when I was in the Coast Guard, and they gave me my lifelong Red Cross, what do they call it, lifeguard license. That happens with all the Coast Guard guys when they graduate boot camp. You're given a lifelong lifeguard license. And so, you go to rescue some people, they don't want to be rescued. Well, they do want to be rescued, but they don't know how to be rescued. And they're afraid you're going to hurt them more. Or whatever it is that goes on in their mind, they start to fight you, and they'll punch you, and they'll give you a bloody nose, and they might knock your hearing out of your ear. They're going to fight you, so you, as a lifeguard, have to save them against their own will. Happens every day somewhere at a beach somewhere, in a swimming pool somewhere. Someone's going to drown, and the guy goes in to rescue him, or the gal jumps in to rescue him. And they get hit in the nose, get a tooth knocked out, all kinds of stuff goes on. Get kicked in the privates, you name it. Right, Brother Philip? Yeah. That happens. And you've got to not let go. You've got to love them more than they seem to hate you. And drag them to their rescue. That's what this word means, to give aid. For indeed he does not give aid. He doesn't reach in to rescue. He doesn't give his everything to save. He doesn't do that for these fallen angels. But he does give aid to the children of the seed of Abraham. We could go into those verses to show you you're the seed of Abraham. I wish I had more time, but I don't. It means to lay hold of something and hold it tight so that you cannot lose it. You will not lose it. And it's also used in chapter 8, verse 9, to take one kindly by the hand. So if we looked at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, which is close by, it is the same word here. Chapter 8, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And it says, took them by the hand to lead them out. That was the same word used here. He does not give aid to angels, but to the children of God. He does. Christ caught you when you were ready to perish. He took you when you were blind and he made you to see. He laid hold of you when you were unwilling to come. He laid fast hold on you and to never lose you. And he has taken you kindly by the hand to bring you out of the Egypt of this world and into covenant with him. Jesus left the 99 sheep in the wilderness to come after his lost one until he found it. And then he laid you on his shoulders and carried you safely back into the fold. It would have magnified the Lord's grace if he had come to receive, to redeem fallen angels. But it magnifies his mercy far more to reach down lower to sinful man. So all the universe had known before is that God hates sin and must punish it. Here comes man. Here comes woman. And now what does all the angelic world, all the heavenly host, creatures we can't even imagine, what do they think of his mercy now? They say, don't you sin against God. He'll judge sin. But look at how tender his compassions are. Look how immeasurable his mercies are. Look how matchless his love is. And that he saved Connie, Nathan, Betty, Teresa, Jeremy, Scarlett, Victor, Ellen, Philip, and especially that old rascal Alan Ross. Look at how tender and loving, gracious he is. And so, that was our Christmas message. I wish I had time to bring it full circle to why Jesus was born, why we celebrate this season. One of the reasons is when the angels fell, written off forever. When we fell in Adam and we fell in Eve, God came to us right away. And even though we didn't want to see him, we were hiding, we ran from him. We were trying to make our own religion, our own fig leaves to cover up our sinfulness. He came and shed the blood of a perfect lamb, his son. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he died for us in our place and bore our sins, and so that we could be with him forever and ever.